Confession. There are a number of passages in the Bible that I don't like. Not that they're bad, but they make me look bad. And I don't like to look bad. You like to look bad? I don't think so. Maybe not on the outside. They don't make me look bad on the outside, but it's what's on the inside. It's the deepest part of me, my true self. I don't like to look bad. We always want to make ourselves look as good as possible, don't we? After all, we say that we're created in His image, and so we want to look like He looks, whatever that means. We call ourselves children of God, and we want to look like we are children of God. And Jesus said we are the light of the world, so we want to shed light and shine forth and glow with His joy. And maybe that's why some pastors like to wear clerical collars. Maybe it makes them feel more holy. Maybe I should get a clerical collar. Maybe that would help. Or robes. I came from a tradition of robes in the First Presbyterian Church of Rockingham, North Carolina, and in many other churches where I served. I had to conduct the choir wearing a robe. That was hard. I didn't like that. But robes, you know, pastors, worship leaders like to put on robes because it makes them look more holy, I think. You know, if Amazon sold halos, I might buy one and wear one because it would make me look more holy. Here's just one of those Bible passages that I'm talking about. I sometimes wish I could use whiteout in the Bible. You do remember whiteout, don't you? Today it's called the delete key, okay? It's from 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, Harry. Do not love the world, Harry, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting about what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That passage is loaded. It makes me look bad. By the way, frankly, it makes you look kind of bad too. Misery loves company. Someone said that soon after you become a Christian, you soon realize that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. How true. And all of us are fighting a battle to be in Christ more than we are in the world. It's a battle. It's a conflict. There's a common term to describe this conflict, and the term is worldly Christian. In case you don't know this, you're not supposed to be a worldly Christian. Have you ever heard the name Billy Sunday? He was a famous evangelist before Billy Graham became the world's most famous and best-loved evangelist. Billy Sunday was probably second only to Billy Graham. Billy Sunday died in 1935. He preached 20,000 sermons. It makes me tired to even think about it. Not all at one time, of course, but it makes me tired to even think about it. 20,000 sermons. And he was known for some very colorful quotes. And I found some of them to share with you. Here's the first one I pulled out. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. Here's the next one. The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. Hallelujah for that. Here's another one. The reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because it knows all about you. We laugh, but that's true. Well, here's another one. yank some of those groans out of your prayers and shove in some shouts? Yes. I love it. I love it. Oh, there's lots more. You can look them up. They're really good. Here's just one more, however, that applies to today's message. He said, talking about a worldly Christian makes about as much sense to me as talking about a heavenly devil. Think about it. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He said, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Now, when John wrote his second epistle and he said, do not love the world, what word did he use for the word world? He used the word cosmos, spelled with a K. And it has some literal meanings. And one of the most prominent meanings is an order or an arrangement of the universe. I think we kind of understand that. But it has some other meanings that are quite different. One of them is an ornament or an adornment. In fact, it's from the word cosmos that we get our word cosmetics. Did you know that? And so the original application was putting on anything that makes you look better than you really are. I know you know this quote, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Let's take that idea to a logical conclusion. If you are a Christian who does whatever you can think of to make yourself look better than you really are, then what you really are is a hypocrite. You see why there's pieces in the Bible that I don't like? Look around this room. What do you see? Look in this pulpit. What do you see? Hypocrites. The room is invaded with hypocrites. We're all very skilled at putting on cosmetics in the Christian life. And John said, stop doing that. Stop loving the world more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the hymn, a great hymn that we sing, Jesus Calls Us. We sung that hymn many times. Here's one of the verses. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Christian, love me more. Do not love the world. The Bible makes it very clear that the world is corrupt. Even in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And that's when he sent the great flood. Nothing's changed, has it? And in fact, we're living in a world right now where the corruption is getting more and more obvious and deeper and more horrific. And God promised he's never going to send a flood again, but he didn't promise he isn't going to send something else in judgment. It could very easily happen. It just seems to be headed that way. In the New Testament book of 2 Peter, there's a rather unpleasant sounding verse in there in chapter 2, starting in verse 20, that describes how some sinners get out of the world and into the godly, but then they go right back into the world again. Let me read it to you. It says, they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think if I were translating, I'd use the word but. They have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, but again entangled in it and overcome. They are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that we passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Is he talking about me? Surely not. So John said, do not love the world, because doing that makes you worldly, Harry. I read remarks that one pastor wrote. He said, one of the reasons I'm not going to name all of the things that are worldly is because we'd be here all day. And then he added this, but here is a more serious reason. If I should give you a list, my list of worldly things, you would want to argue with me about it. I had to grin when I read that. You would want to argue with me about it. And then it dawned on me, I probably would be one of the people arguing with him about it. Sometimes I don't see worldly things as worldly. Anybody with me? Sometimes I don't see worldly things as worldly. I love them too much. But this pastor wasn't done. He continued. He said, but let me tell you something else even more serious than that. If I gave you a list of things that I told you are worldly, then you would want to go by that list and feel like if you don't do those things, then you're in pretty good shape. Some people want to define what it means to be a Christian on the basis of the things that they do not do. There's more to being a Christian than that. What a great quote. He hit the bullseye on that quote. You're looking at me like this doesn't apply to you. If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can become legalistic, we can become judgmental, we can become unloving, we can become proud of our little list of things that we don't do because we're too holy to do them. And we can also come under judgment of heaven for a list of things that we do do. Did you follow all that? Okay, good. All right, this is a little side trip. When the biblical writers use the word cosmos, which we translate with our word world, the word, as I've already said, could have a variety of meanings, but it also can have a variety of meanings because of the context. And theologians just love to talk about that and debate it and pull it all together. And John 3:16 is a prime example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yet we're told not to love the world. Are you confused? Yeah. Well, theologians agree that because of the context of John 3:16, he wasn't talking about the planet or an organized system of the universe or cosmetics. He was talking about people. People. Oh, of course, theologians don't agree on exactly what kinds of people he was talking about, but he was talking about us. He was talking about people. For God so loved the people that he gave. But in our text today, do not love the world. He's not talking about people. In fact, if he were, it would contradict the passage, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, I've wandered around. Let's get back to the problem of being worldly or not being in the world as Christians. I think the essence of what John was saying is that I am not to love anything or anyone that would cause me to love God less. He is to be my focus. He's to be my supreme focus of my walk And my word, when will I ever learn? When will I ever learn? Let me read that passage again, because there's something else in it I want to talk about. Do not love the world or anything in the world, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. There's a threefold list there. Cravings, lust, and boastings. The first one, cravings, produces mental pressure. The second one, lust of the eyes, creates physical pressure. And the third one, boasting of things I have or I've done, produces spiritual pressure. And I want to talk about those. Those are consequences, those pressure points, consequences. I'll talk about it. First, cravings. If this were a Bible study right now, and we were sitting around a table, and we were dealing with this scripture, I'd probably say, I want you to think about some of the cravings that you have in life and share them out loud with one another. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I am going to ask you to think about it. Think about some of the cravings that you have in life right now. Go ahead. Put them up there. Is the list getting longer by any chance? I'll tell you a craving that I do not have. Chocolate. That's right. I don't like chocolate. At least I don't like dark chocolate. But for many, many people, that is a biggie. That's a big craving. Is it a sin to crave chocolate? Absolutely not. It's very natural. But if you seek chocolate more than you seek God, if you seek to ingest chocolate more than you feed upon his word, if you get more excited about chocolate than you do Jesus, then you have misplaced him with your craving. You see where I'm going with that? That's just one example. Here's another one. Maybe you're a person who craves attention. Some people will do anything to get attention, right? That's a very common problem with teenagers. Anybody been through that? Teenagers will do just about anything to get attention sometimes, and they will go along with the crowd to get attention. And some Christians never grow up. I mean, they may be old people in old bodies, but they're still kids inside. They'll do anything to fit in, anything to get attention, because they crave that. And it creates a lot of mental pressure. Psychologists said that there are three main cravings that all of us have, and they are a craving for wealth, for happiness, and for love. Yeah, I identify a craving for wealth, and I want to be happy. Make me happy. Love me. I want to feel loved. Are they sins? No. Can they be sinful? Yes. That was the first one in John's list. The next one was lust of the eyes. Was he talking about sexual things? Yes. Was he talking about more than sexual things? Yes. Now remember, we're sitting around a table, and I'm going to ask you to say out loud, what are things that you lust after? Don't do it. Just think about it. And, you know, if you'd be honest about it, you'd probably come up with some things. I mean, I know people, or I have known people, who lusted after cars. I mean, cars replaced horses, and they became a national obsession. And just look at all the car shows that there are all over the place. Some people collect cars, and they have all these cars sitting there. They never drive. They just look at them because they they just love, or maybe they're lusting after money. Get more of it and more of it and check out their portfolio and stuff their stockings with money. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We all know that, right? It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you watch TV shows like American Idol or The Voice or The Amazing Race or Survivor or even The Price is Right? I've watched all those. All those competitions, there are people lusting after the prize, the win, the fame, or even the fortune. They get all excited about it. We don't need to be a contestant on any of those shows to have that same drive within us. Every one of us sees something that we want when we want it, more than we want God. I need white out. Okay, that's the second thing in John's list. And the third thing was boasting about what you have or what you've done. My dog's bigger than your dog. My car is faster than your car. I have more friends on Facebook than she does. My golf score is better than your golf score. My children are better behaved than yours. All those things are blessings from God that God gives to us because He loves us freely. But boasting about them, that's not from God. That comes from the world. Here's the ideal. If you win, don't just brag to me or anybody else about it, but thank God for it and give Him all the glory for it. When will I ever learn? This passage in 1 John comes to a head, to a conclusion. In verse 17, it says, "The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." The verb tense for pass away there is in the present tense. So the message is that the world is and has been and continues to pass away. It's on the way out. And when we attach our lives to the things of the world, we are attaching our lives to something that is dying rather than something that is eternal, something that brings permanent satisfaction to us. But then there's a great exclamation point in this scripture. It says, "But the man who does the will of God lives forever." What a glorious promise that is. And Jesus said something very similar. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I've lost track of how many times I've heard that scripture. How many times do I need to hear that scripture? When will I ever learn? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are your children, but we don't like your discipline sometimes. But we know we need it, and we thank you for loving us enough to convict us and correct us and lead us and teach us. And Lord, I pray that I will internalize this message that you gave to me to share today, and that my life would reflect your glory even more. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here. Do whatever you need to do in me and in them to bring yourself into the center and the focus of our lives. We love you, Lord. Oh, for grace to love you more. Hallelujah. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.